one or two. And I did not want to, I mean, I'm trying to move along here so we can drive these important points home. That way you will be, you know, have some information if you keep notes or take notes or mark your Bibles. This should help. And I haven't done any more than three in any one point until this time. And we're working three today. Next week, if you notice in the bulletin, I have a box. And it's down on, where is it? It's here. On under Romans 2, on in Romans 12, verse 5. And I put a box in there because it says, according to one another. And I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks, about why it's so impressed on me that we need to take and stick our foot over back in that one another material, because you have a perfect environment in the oneness to relate to one another. And if you don't understand one another, oneness, how can you understand allelos, one another? And so I'm going to do just one message is my intention at this point to link those two things to remind us again. Remember, love one another is dominant because that's the new commandment. But there's more one another's. And I'm going to go ahead and rerun the notes that we've had passed out in the past on one another. One was more recent. I'm sure you probably have them in your Bibles, but I'm going to run it anyway. And I'll probably put it in the bulletin so you have that reminder, because it's a unity here. How do you like that? A oneness between one another and in Christ. One another works that way. That absolute equality that we have in Christ gives us that opportunity to share with that, it's an adjective, with the one another idea. And so that's where we're headed next. And that's why I boxed it out of Romans 12. There are a couple passages we can use to bridge this oneness concept with it. But I, when I first was working the background of this section on oneness, that verse just jumped out of me and I just couldn't get it out of my head. And I'm assuming that the reason was, is there somebody tapping me in the brain that said, you better remember this, and we trust it'll be beneficial next Sunday if the Lord tarries. Won't it be interesting if he doesn't? We will be experiencing oneness like we never thought we could understand. And that one another relationship, the thing is, we're not going to be fighting for his attention. We're going to be loving him, one another, and just loving him. He did just one-on-one in the oneness, isn't it? And, well, back to that old problem I have. That is, I can hardly wait. And I hope you're in the same boat. It makes no difference. And so that's where we're at. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for your word. It's magnificent. There are truths here that focus our thinking on you, on your grace, on our Savior, on the Holy Spirit. And when we focus our attention in those directions, this earth and the world system and all of those things around about us become rather frivolous, because real substance is with our God in his glory. May you bless in the time we think on these things again, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Link to this message is one body or body. Next week, we'll obviously be writing to one body. But that was the focus. This was why I added a third message in that series, because I thought it would be a very good thing to remind you there is one body. And if you're not in that body, you're not in Christ and you're not a believer. And it's really interesting how often you talk, or if you do, to some Christians, and you talk about the body of Christ, and they've got weird ideas about what it is, and they may say, you may use a word, and I can wash my mouth out if I have to. That's the word Catholic. I like its true meaning. That is universal. If you're a Christian, you're in a group that is exclusive. And that's called the body of Christ. And we're equal in that group of exclusive people. And if you're in the body, it's a universal body for those who are in it. There may be other kinds of bodies. There are a lot of churches that pattern themselves off of social bodies that have existed over the years. That is, you have fraternal organizations, you have political organizations, you have other social kinds of activities, you have charitable organizations, and they're all, sometimes they will use the word body. When we talk about the church and body, we are not talking about those of us who are gathered in this building today. We are not a body of Christ. Though we all are in the body of Christ, the local church is not called in the New Testament even once a body of Christ. It is a representation of those who are in the body of Christ. That's why we are concerned. The universal church, there's no question as to whether there's anybody in the body that's saved or not. They're all saved. And the judge of that whole, or judges of the whole thing, are the Godhead. In the local church, we can do a lot of things, and we try our best here to maintain and have over the years a regenerate church membership. That is, we understand that people are already born again and believers. And so we do go through a process to affirm that in our minds. And we've always have an interesting history of doing that, where if we aren't sure, we don't recommend membership. That's all. And that's happened. And sometimes the civil way to handle it is, let's wait until you're sure you know what's going on. You know what it means to be a Christian. And I've always remember a couple in El Sobrani. And I had a great time with this interesting couple. And before I was pastor, they wanted to come for membership because they were conservative politically. They wanted to be in a church. They had been in a liberal Methodist church. They couldn't stand it anymore. They found this little Baptist church up the way, and it was conservative in its politics, not advertised that way. They knew that everybody was probably conservative there, but it was theologically conservative. They didn't know the difference. So they came for church membership, and they were taken with the board of deacons and the pastor, and they were interviewed. And what a weird meeting, I guess. I heard all about it because all of the deacons and the previous pastor were amazed because these people came in to join the church and they got saved. They gave them the gospel. And it was like the lights went on when they walked in the door, that this is what God wanted for them, and they got saved. And it's not real common for that to happen, but it's because their background had not given them great salvation. They didn't understand the work of Christ, and they came, and they were there throughout my years that I was in El Sobrani. And it was always interesting. In fact, I don't know. I've often wondered if I had a role in their funerals. They asked me to pick scriptures and hymns for their funeral before I left there. And I've often wondered if that's what happened. Don't ask me. Let your whoever handled it know. The Lord's going to come back before any of us go in that matter. Okay, the notes that you have are flawed. Because when I do an outline, what I do, and you probably all know this anyway, I take the previous week's outline because then it's all structured with all the formatting, and then I just do the type over. I replace the lines. And if I get interrupted, I know what happens with interruptions, and the problems with interruptions. I felt pretty good when I was reading of this Jewish guy whose wife prevented people from seeing him so he would not be interrupted, because he understood if an interruption came in his study time, and he was doing this to make points to get to wherever he's going. But if he was interrupted, he couldn't pick it up that easily, and he needed to concentrate on it. And that's kind of what happened here. I can explain a couple of these points. First thing I need to do, if you're correcting notes, is in the introduction under B, it's 3:15 at the end, Colossians 3:15, not 13. 3:15, that's our verse. That's the one that we're going to focus on today. And I got it wrong. And I got it wrong another time, a little later. So anyway, let's pray and we'll go tangle with some of the concepts of body, one body. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we can't help but say thanks for the position you provided for us. We thank you for the grace that was manifested when we had the light shined on that gospel of salvation and we got saved. And you saved us. We didn't receive Christ. We believed that what he had done was essential to our becoming Christians, and that we could depend on you to place us in the body of Christ by spirit baptism and to give us new birth. And we appreciate that. And may you direct us as we think on these things, in Christ's name, amen. As many times as body is used of the church, and a little later, I put Ephesians 1 in. I put two different passages in here for a couple reasons. But the church technically is the church which is his body. That's Ephesians 1, 21, 22. And I complain about that so often, you must be tired of me complaining. I wish they hadn't put a verse division in there because it confuses things. We'll look at it when we get there. But body of Christ, and the term body is used so many times, and I went ahead and I put the key passages where the word soma, which is body, is found of the entity that we're talking about, in which there is oneness. Body of Christ is found, and we do this in communion services here many times a year. When we look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, it's called Body of Christ. I think there's an article in both cases. Then we just have body, and most of the time it has a definite article. The body, but it's body. It's that spiritual body as an entity. And we become a part of it. And there is no unbeliever in the body of Christ. Everyone that is counted to be in the body of Christ is a believer. In fact, God counts it beyond time. It's kind of interesting, and love this truth. I love it. And that is, all believers are counted to be, God sees all believers in Christ. In other words, we share with a guy named Paul. We share with saints, real saints, that have been in the body of Christ and been with God in the presence of the Lord for multiple years. Some are our families, some are our friends, some we have known of are in the body of Christ. And then if I've always heard it said, and you've heard it said probably often from pulpits, not from here so much, that the thing that's going to bring the rapture on is when that last saint saved, then the body is completed, and so Christ can then come back. Sounds to me like some other theology that I read. He's not waiting for that. He's got it all planned. It's not going to be because of some trigger like that that's going to happen. I remember people trying to motivate us to be the one who leads the last person to Christ. What an honor that would be to trigger the rapture because you won someone to Christ. And don't forget, God saves in that matter. And so this thing of being in the body is bigger than today. It's not bound by time in that matter. And so in the body, and if it wasn't, I mean, if I didn't understand that, I don't know where I would be in my mental state of things sometimes. But I have people that I miss tremendously. And I know that we're at the right hand together. And that's a beautiful thing to remember. Okay, I'll do it. What do you think when we talk about Wayne and Lucille? You know, they're often, no, they're at the right hand. They're right there. These people were very, very dear to most of us here when we knew them and had rubbed shoulders with them and shared with them. And they're at the right hand with us. That is a blessing beyond comprehension almost. It's called his body, that is Christ's body. Ephesians 4:16, it describes, and I like this, and I want to go there. When I put this in the notes, I thought, you know, maybe I should just stop for a moment and at least say hello on the way through in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, because it says the whole body. And let me read it. It says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification or building up of itself in love. Whole body. When it says whole, it's the Greek word pos. It's pan here, but pos. It means the whole thing. And so there are so many terms that are on the edge of understanding this. This is a absolutely perfect unity. And when I say the church in heaven, the church on earth, and those who will be in the church if the Lord tarries, you get that idea, the whole body. And he uses architectural terms or builder's terms here in this verse. And I can't help but enjoy the whole. But then we have our one, and we've been working one body in oneness. It's unique to itself. And it's unique because it has its place in the third heaven, and there is no other body in the third heaven. Yeah, there's a company of angels, but they're never called a body. And so it's a unique situation. And I put most of the passages in here with my 3:13 instead of 3:15 mistake. Should be 3:15. Now, it's interesting when we have some key descriptions of the body of Christ. Of course, the one body, which we look at. A one new man. It's called a new man. And why does it say that, new man? No, it's not talking about a new nature. It's talking about a new position compared to our old position in Adam. The new man is a new in kind of circumstance that did not exist before, and it was created. And that leads me to the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Created out of nothing. Created ex nihilo. In other words, there was a day when this did not exist outside of the mind of God, this thing called the body. And this thing came into existence on the day of Pentecost, not having existed before. Body is never used of Israel and under law. It's never used there. On it. In fact, it's interesting. We have one case where ecclesia is used of Israel, but it's not a technical definition of a separate church. It's assembly in that place when it talks about them assembling under Moses in that matter. I couldn't resist putting in that, the idea of kingdom of priests. This is a kingdom under a high priest king who's our Lord Jesus Christ because he is the head of the body. And so it's a kingdom of priests. And I don't think we can emphasize that enough. This ongoing reminder that you have direct access to God because you are a grace priest. And if you're spiritual, you don't have the problem with lack of fellowship. You can share with God anytime you want. And I hope you have, you know, I sometimes think I almost try to wear out the accent because I want to spend as much time here as I can, and I don't do a real good job of it. But I think about it, and you go, no, you can't wear it out. The church is called the flock of the chief shepherd. Okay, why did I put that in here? I mean, it is one of the things. We can go to John 10, and you learn a lot of things in John 10 about the being a chief shepherd, John 21. A flock of sheep. A flock of absolutely equal sheep before the Father. You do not have defective sheep in this flock from God's point of view. We may be defective down here, but God sees us in the perfection of Christ. That is, we would be eligible for sacrifice because there would be counted no impurity in us. That sounds like imputation. And of course, we understand the Christ. The Christ is clearly a technical designation of the church, which is his body. And with Christ as the head, it's defined in 1 Corinthians 12:12. We have to be wise in looking at the Christ references. We know that article can refer to the person of Christ, but it also refers to this entity. But it was kind of interesting as I was looking earlier at a passage, and I just had my eyes went down on that page that I was looking at my New Testament, and there I had a mark, the Christ, in my margin even, so that I would be reminded of it. And of course, that's not his circumstance. The metaphor of the body, why is a body metaphor used? It's used to say that there is a single entity. It's a single body. It's not multiple. I'm doing that because I understand we got this bunch of wild-eyed Baptists that are called landmarkers. And they believe the local church is the body of Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the head of multiple bodies. And so he can't handle it all. So the pastor becomes the head of the local church and or the body of Christ. And that's a big flaw in their theology. And we won't say more about that, but it's a single entity. But if the body is also used as a metaphor to describe the fact that we depend on one another in our practice. Sounds like I'm quoting a word out of a verse. And that is spiritual gifts. We are absolutely equal in the body of Christ, but we have different practices in which we have special facility. And so in the body of Christ, we depend each one on the other. Absolutely. And when we let that happen, it's interesting how some gifts affect other gifts. And if we don't psych out on this and say, well, There are gifts that are better. No, they're all there because God picked them. They're all called charisma, that is grace gifts. They're all by the grace of God, and they function so that the arm is no more important than the mouth, or the foot is no more important than the ear. I'm using that, breaking that metaphor out a little. We're all equally important. So we have a unity of equal parts. God likes to have his rightful place in the minds of his created beings. When you think you're in the body, don't forget you've got a head. That head is something else. Someone else. Someone special. We have this relationship to persons of deity. And so we don't need to have this idea of, I mean, I'm getting so tired of hearing about leadership. And I read all of these books on leadership, and they forget that the leader is the head of the body, and the instrument is the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's dreamland for some people, that God could ever lead you. The questions of the leading of the Spirit. People want a magic formula for this thing of leading. But he's in charge of it all. All you have to do is open your eyes and you can see what he's doing and how he is leading, literally, in that matter. I always think of Christ as when he's called the shepherd. He leads his sheep to food. He is a leader in that matter. And so when we use the word body, and I put it in the notes, and I've already said it because I wanted to repeat it, and that is, the word body is never used of the local church. Never used. I don't think I've lost any hair over it. But over the years, when I hear somebody say, bless this body as we meet, I want to scream sometimes. Because I know what that does, what kind of theology that is. I mean, it's saying something, and I'm sure often I've heard that said, and if I confronted somebody and said, hey, you really don't believe that, do you? And they explained it, they probably would say, oh, I guess I really didn't believe it. I just heard everybody say it. And it's always kind of interesting. When you talk to God and I hear you talking to God, I'm just so happy. And even you may make some theological differences. I mean, problems with it. Don't panic. Just talk to him. He understands your heresies in that matter. So go ahead and talk to him. Don't use that as an excuse. And don't be afraid to pray around me or anybody else orally. Because I don't know. I'd like to think I'm pretty kind about that kind of thing. If I'm not led to say something to somebody, I'm not going to do it because that becomes confrontational and I don't want to do that. I want God to be the one that makes the difference. It's not just because I did it or someone else did it on it. So it's only used of the church, which is the body of Christ, and it is called the universal church. Some really rebel about it because of the Catholic. The Catholics stole it essentially from the idea of scripture and the oneness. You know, how many people in the Roman church are actually in the body of Christ? God knows. But if they believe what they believe and they say they believe, there are a whole lot less than they want to admit. In fact, unfortunately, I'm sure it's probably a majority because they think they can make points to get to heaven. And they want to earn their way, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags and repulsive to the Father. Now, what I did, I put the verses in. If you haven't done it, and I'm sure you have if you've been around me long enough, in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, it tells us And there's the verse break is a problem. And says, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Those tie together. They put verse 23 in front of which is his body. And Christians often have a problem with it. I don't know how to tell you to mark your Bible. Just draw a circle around both of them. I couldn't do it because I ended up with lines, so I ended up with a pair of boxes. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is a technical term that God uses to describe the universal church. The church, which is his body. Over the years of writing synopses, I never intended to write synopses as long as I have. I wanted people to get the outlines so they'd have some study material. Then I ended up writing some synopses. Now the synopses, I'm trying to trim them down and it's not working very good. But in writing those, and I went through a cycle in there where I was very, very careful talking about the body church. I would use that and I'd hope somebody'd say, why did he say that? Because that was for the theological reason behind it. Now, we're talking about this cardinal number one. In Colossians chapter 3, we only have that number in verse 15. And so it's interesting. We have some context to run with. Last week, we touched verse 11, and that's the reason that I have it in your outline just printed. Instead, it takes away the temptation to follow my points, because we did go through, I will say a couple things about them as we get into that, with that. So we moved it to Colossians 3, and it's a hard to start. I almost read the whole chapter for scripture reading, and I decided that it would be cumbersome maybe for everybody to sit and try to figure out what I'm doing with the scripture, because I am going to adjust it when I read it. So in Colossians 3, I started it in the middle of a clause, an ongoing sentence, and in reading from 7, because I kind of wanted to start with it, but then I knew I'd have to go back to further context, and I just pulled it out of the air. I could have just said and restarted at 8. And in verse 8, you have a comparison between the old man and the new man. Now, the old man and the new man are descriptions of your position. You were in Adam when you were born. You were in the old man when you were born. Your old position in Adam, in fact, it says that in that situation, you had an environment of, what do I want to say, wickedness. A depraved environment, as it were. And so he says in verse 8, now you also put off all these things. He gives you a list of some things. Put off. Now it's kind of interesting. That's a good translation. It's not put on like a garment. We have that coming. But here it is just put off. Tithemi is a verb for put. And then from, put away from you. And these are things you don't have to do if you have your head where it needs to be and you're out of the way so God can accomplish it. Otherwise, it says, put away anger and wrath. No. They're not spelling the same. It's using two words for the same word in Greek. Orge is an ongoing anger. Thumos is the word for wrath here in the AV. In the interlinear, they flip them around, sort of. No, they do it. No, they do flip them around. And that's that slow-burning anger. Boom. That's a work of the flesh. The second one's a work of the flesh. The first is just probably part of that word. The word malice is that which is lacking in character. It's just the word kakos. So malice says that basic idea. It's got ki, it's a feminine noun. Blasphemy. Well, that's easy because they just put the Greek word in. Blasphemia. And blasphemy is attributing to God or to oneself that which is not true. And that is, you say something, blasphemy is to say God made me, or the devil made me do it, and it was a work of the flesh. That's blasphemy. To blame God for things. I always smile. This was an act of God when a bolt of lightning hit somewhere. No, it wasn't. Not a capital G. It was a God of this age, a small G. That's Satan. So that, it's easy to be blasphemous. I didn't decide that I wanted to study theology so I wouldn't be blasphemous. But it sure helps when you understand some things. You know who gets credit and who doesn't. And you don't commit God to things that God doesn't commit himself to. Filthy communication. Very probably this is satanic. And this means foul-mouthed. I mean, somebody who just uses bad, corrupt language in this. And so he says, and it comes right out of your mouth. And you see the word at the end of it is logia, which is speech or word. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another. That's satanic. That's verse 9. So these are things you're to put away. It's intriguing to me. How easy it is to lie. How characteristic it is of unbelievers to lie. And how they seem to have no conscience when it comes to lying. Even if they're caught in their own lie, they don't seem to have a conscience about it. It's a mechanism for public relations. Just lie about it. And you know people that are that way, you don't know what to believe. And so you don't believe anything they say. Because they are perpetual prevaricators. I like that description. prevaricate, of course, is a more refined word for lying. I'm getting better at saying just calling a lie a lie. So I'm not as civil by using prevaricator. But he says, why not to one another? Uh-oh. You know what that one another is? Allelos, Allelus, one another at the same time. It does happen in church. It did happen evidently in Colossae. It's kind of interesting how Paul addresses some of these things, and he had to address them not because he had been in Colossae, but because he had friends that visited him in Rome from Colossae, and they told him the stories. You know, remember, Onesimus was a slave who was unsaved when he ran away from Colossae, and gets saved and goes back. I'm sure he remembers some people that lied in that group of believers, and maybe had said something to Paul. And then you have others, Aristarchus, there were others that were there, and he heard that people were not honest in relationship to telling the truth. And he says, the reason is you put off the old man. Your old position of the old man with its practices. The word deeds has come from the verb proso, which means practice. Ultimately, like pragmatism is a word that comes through that back door to proso, the practices. You can get, I mean, the pragmatism is if it works, it's right. And it comes off of this root idea. Put off the old man. Take him off. It's a triple, you have two prefixes in front of the verb. And it's first aorist middle participle. It says from, out of, take off as a garment. I mean, it means get rid of it. It's really quite strong. Your old position in Adam. Kind of interesting when somebody is a pagan, so pagan, you say they could never be saved. And God saves them. But you know, it's so interesting how you know that when God saves them, a lot of these things are taken off. And you knew they lived in that environment. And they get saved and it changes how they speak, how they live, their attitude. And you say, there's a testimony to the grace of God. Because you may have known them before and said, no, no way, never. This person is there. I always smile. Oh, my brother says right now, once in a while, and about some politicians and the way they are. He said, yeah, it's possible they could get saved. And we're all saved by grace. But I think he's a little more pessimistic about it in that matter. And I am too, sort of pessimistic. How can somebody that is so depraved be saved? Well, I look at myself and I understand depravity to a point, not like some others do. And then so he said, put off the practices, this habitual kind of practice. And then in verse 10, what does he say? And I need to explain some. I'm apologizing today because what happened, I was putting things in my notes and I was skipping over points because I was thinking about putting other things in. And your letter B is from Galatians, last week's message, not from others. So you can do whatever you do with that, cross it out or whatever, as far as the outline. When I send the outline out on whenever I get there, I will have that eliminated because that's right out of the Galatians outline. Now we have a new B, which is to see in the notes. And this is where we were last week on the way through. Where in him is not Greek nor Jew, circumcision, the nors in here are on purpose. I mean, they do it because there's a negative in it. So here's our in him is not Greek or Jew or circumcision or uncircumcision. This ceremonial distinctions, those, it doesn't seem like if you were circumcised, of course they do it with a baby, so it's not so bad, but if you were, you would remember it. Some people say that bends the psyche of a baby at 8 days old. But anyway, barbarian, Scythian. Barbarian is somebody that was incapable of speaking the trade language. In the New Testament, a barbarian was one who could not speak Greek. And so they were considered uncivilized because they couldn't speak the language that was covered the trade world. It's interesting, the development of languages, Aramaic, Greek, Latin, those became trade languages. Aramaic was the language of the Middle East before Greek became. It was clear back before Alexander the Great. And then the Greek influence slid in, and it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. There's a lot of interesting development there because of the intellectualism that was encouraged by Alexander the Great. And it became the language of the Mediterranean and the Tigris-Euphrates Basin. And so everybody could speak it so they could, barter. And then when the Romans came and they became the rulers of the world, we don't think of it as being Palestine so much. We think of Europe. That is, when Rome and Latin was spread, it came up through Spain, France, and even Great Britain. And it became a trade language. And so a barbarian was considered uncivilized because they didn't have the ability to communicate. Then the word Scythian is describing people north of the Black Sea, north of Turkey, up above the Caucasus Mountains, up into the steppes of Russia. And they were considered absolute uncivilized in that matter. And so you have these pairs of terms in here, and that those are those two, bond and free, we saw last week in both Galatians 3 and here, a slave or a freeman. Freeman could be used as someone who was born free, or someone who bought their freedom or was awarded their freedom. Remember, the centurion that said of Paul, I bought my freedom at a great expense. And so you have that. But in Christ, in him is not, but in him is. Christ is all and in all. Interesting picture, isn't it? Because you have is all related to the one body, but he is in all, that is in the whole of the body. And so he goes on, Paul goes on, and he says, now put on, in verse 12, put on therefore as the chosen ones of God, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, set apart and beloved. It's interesting, the idea of using having been loved as a perfect passive participle. And that means somebody is loving that person. And I believe this is referring to the condition of a person who's in a state of being loved by God. Those perfects are really important with the agapao. Having been loved, put on what? Bowels of mercies. Oh, there's that word mercy again. Bowels of tender compassion. That is the same word that is used in Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the tender compassions of God in 12:1. And so this idea, this tenderness, kindness, put on that part. Whoa, sounds like it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is. With all the rain, we shouldn't have dust in the air. So kindness, humbleness of mind, a humility of your reflective thinking. Seeing yourself as what you are rather than more than you are. Not tooting your horn. And so you have, it's interesting, humbleness of mind fits in here between kindness and mercy, meekness, which is another part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is followed by long-suffering, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. All those things, those three things, at least we know, are supernatural. Forbearing one another. And this idea of forbearing in verse 13 has the idea of holding up under one another. And there we have allelos. Are one another the same kind. And being gracious to yourselves. It says one another there, and that's not accurate. It says forgiving one another. It's literally being gracious to yourselves. It's what we call a reflexive pronoun. And so we are being gracious to ourselves. Have you ever heard that expression? Say, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. That's an old idiom around, has been around. Being hard on yourself. Be willing to forgive. Be gracious toward yourself. You know yourself better than anybody else. You know where you have problems. You know where you have weaknesses. And you can be gracious as long as your head is at the right hand. If any man have a quarrel, and the word quarrel is kind of an interesting word because it's a nice old English word. But it really has the idea of just a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you. And we have a little bit of a problem because there's a textual problem with Christ. It's articular either way. Some texts have kurios, which is Lord. He was gracious toward you, even so do you. You want an example of forgiveness and being gracious? You got one. Right there, just as Christ forgave you. Because he was gracious toward you and you didn't deserve it. Above all things, put on agape love through the Spirit, which is the bond of maturity. Agape love. When we love one another and we get in the love habit because of the oneness that we share together, and that affects the way we think of one another. Someone who has all the benefits, it's part of the way we are bound to our maturation process. And then we finally come to 15. Let the peace of God, and or from God, I think that's a reference to the fruit of the Spirit, another part. Let it rule. And the word rule is a word to affect as an umpire. And I don't know, umpire may not be the best description of what the word has. The idea was someone who like judged in the Olympiad. And they were the ones that sat in the dais, which awarded the stephanoi. They were the ones that awarded the winners. And they made the decisions as to whether he was out of bounds or in bounds or missed his lane or whatever happened. So he acts as an umpire that shows the authenticity of the reward. You're welcome, Chris. Oop. That was one of them. Yeah, I thought I already got him. Okay. No. I move fast. He landed in a bad place. That's the reason I didn't. He was right up in where this thing crinkles. Anyway, I saw him buzzing me. Anyway, so this idea of peace is going to tie directly to one body. And you can see it as you read on down. Let the peace be an empire in your hearts. This is in your hearts. Peace, that unruffledness of mind. How often do you get to that point? You need some peace because your mind is being challenged and you realize that peace is the one that umpires. And when peace umpires, you should end up with peace. And that's the idea. To the which you are called in one body. Peace in one body. The unique opportunity to be at peace in the body of Christ. Oh, that's so difficult sometimes, isn't it? People don't like to be at peace. They like to agitate. You have a lot of people in that Tater family. And Agi is one of the demonstrable ones. The agitator. And we won't say any more about some of the family members there. And of course, Dad is dictator. But anyway, when we think about it, but this is what umpires, because we've been called to salvation into one body. Boy, that's a perfect shelter for peace to function because we are equals. Okay, I know. What if some believers doesn't want to function as an equal in the body? They want to have a role in the body that is not balanced. There are a lot of Christians that do that. They want to have their ego boosted or their pride inflated. And so that's what happens. And so how do you have peace when you have a carnal believer in the body? As if there weren't very many. I think that's one reason is really clear. When God, the Son, comes in the air and calls us out, it's because we failed. Because there are people in the body, and many people in the body, that haven't met their responsibility in the equality that exists in the body, and it's time to take them home and discipline. Remember, the rapture is essentially, we failed. And he's pulling us out of here. And don't point fingers at anybody else. Don't forget, you always said, you've got three fingers pointing back at you if you point fingers. But we are failures in this. And so you're called by for salvation into one body. And then he said, be ye thankful. I like that. Okay. I knew I was going to spend a little bit of time on that. When we understand, and I want to go back over this a little bit. I'm not going to talk about the mess. If you want to get my bullet, my outline off online when I send it out, you'll get it corrected. I've got scribbled all over this, having to change things. And what I want to do is go to whatever, I think it's letter F, and it says the implication of one body in relationship to the oneness in Christ. We are placed in a new man. It's a totally new environment. It's a foreign environment. And so we're in this new man. It's a creation. The new man has been created out of nothing. It did not exist before. That's one reason I put my two quotes in the bulletin. Because both of them indicate something of totally different. And somebody understood it to a point. The new man is one body. Same place. There's oneness and equality in one body. There is no need for the Christian to continue in the old man. His old position in Adam. There's no need to. But I enjoy it so much to be in my old position in Adam. I don't want to not do these things. Isn't that kind of where you see some people? That's called carnality squared. And that's the problem. Christians are encouraged to put on the new man as an outer garment, and so when God sees Christ, he sees me. We understand that Christians are to live in the new man where there is no distinction and so live in a natural oneness or unity. So that's kind of an overview. Well, and I look at it. We will be next week working in Romans 12, and we'll be jumping down to a later point. I don't know why I have been having so much trouble with one body in these other passages. We talked about 12 of Romans. We talked about 12:18 of 1 Corinthians 2 weeks ago. And I never did get near 1 Corinthians 12:22. And I'm not going to get near there now, so I'm going to have to incorporate this thing of having care for one another in one body. So what I'm going to do that, I'm going to jump. We're going to relate to one another. And I'm just trying to make it clear that this one another, if you didn't have oneness, one another doesn't work well. It doesn't work well. But oneness, it is absolutely perfect to be with one another. I'll preach that next week on that. So anyway, don't forget, let me read it again, and let the peace of God umpire you in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and keep on being thankful. Father, may you guide us as we continue in the day. We appreciate it. Appreciate being in the family of God, and we pray you bless as we share fellowship together in Christ's name. Amen.